Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, I'd like to read verses 11 and 12 again for you tonight. Psalm 33, verse 11, but we're going to read down through verse 22 tonight. The Bible says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their work. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again we've assembled on this Lord's Day to sing praises to you, to give for the work of the gospel ministry here and around the world, to pray and talk to you, and now to hear from your word. And I pray, my Lord, that you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people to receive your word. Teach us, challenge us, train us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd convict us and comfort us and challenge us through your word tonight. May you be glorified. May your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be magnified. May your people be edified, and may sinners be saved. We just love you, Lord, for loving us, and ask that you might be with us tonight and help us and do that which only you can do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David, in writing this psalm by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is thankful for the blessings of God upon his nation, Israel. He's thankful that God has chosen Israel to be his own inheritance and to be the apple of his eye. And by the way, Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And David makes a statement here that I believe has applied to the United States of America at one time or another. He writes this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, did you hear the ending of the psalm in Psalm 33? The very ending of the psalm says, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." The hope of the early Americans was in God, the God of the Bible. The hope of a new and independent nation was in God. The hope of generations traversing and building this great country was in God. And the promise is concrete on God's side, but fleeting on man's side. When a nation's hope is in the Lord, they find God's mercy upon them without fail. But when the hope of that nation is turned to success or to wealth or power or ideologies, his mercy fades away and that nation is left to themselves to degenerate and disintegrate. There is a direct cause and effect between the relationship of a nation and the God of heaven. Now, America has been greatly blessed. And America is great because of three immutable principles that we find in the scripture related to nations. Number one is in our text today. It's verse 33 and chapter 33 and verse 12. We looked at it this morning, so I'll just cover it shortly tonight, as shortly as I can. And that is principle number one: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. America has been an exceptional nation because it has been blessed by God, and has been blessed by God because he, God, historically has been the Lord. During the early years of our country and during the Revolution, there was a saying that went about that said, "No king but Jesus." As David is declaring that he was personally thankful to be part of the nation of Israel, I this evening declare unto you that I am thankful to be part of the nation called the United States of America. Now, I understand that I had nothing personally to do with being born in the United States of America, but God did. And it is a gift that He has given me that I refuse to take for granted, and I refuse to not be thankful for it. America is great, and America is blessed, and America is prosperous because of the fact that God has been the Lord. The word Lord in our text today in verse 12 is the Hebrew word Jehovah. It means the one and only, the true and holy, the Creator and the Savior. He's known by the Jews as Jehovah in the Old Testament and known by Christians as Jesus in the New Testament. The same God, the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The God of both the Hebrews and the Christians. Now, the United States has been blessed because the United States has had Jehovah Jesus as our God and was founded as a Christian country. What makes the difference between the United States and all the other countries of the world? And why do we enjoy such liberties and freedoms and have such blessings that are limited or non-existent in other countries? I just can't get over how amazed these people that are coming over for the World Cup are at the United States of America. Right. You know what they're all excited about? Free refills. They're blown away. We get free refills. You know what else they're doing? They're buying empty suitcases and filling them with ranch dressing to take back to their countries. Now, when was the last time you ever thanked God for ranch dressing? But we have ranch dressing and we have free refills. They're amazed at the friendliness of Americans. The one man from Britain, he said, you know, in Britain, when we walk down a street, you know, you see someone coming, and the closer they get, the more distant they become. He said, when they get within 20 feet of you, they're either going to turn their head or they're going to look at their watch, and they will not even recognize that you exist. He said, in the United States, it's different. He said, the closer they get, the more friendly they get. And when they get within 20 yards, they're going to point to you. They're going to nod to you. They're going to say, hey, have a good day. How you doing? Good to see you. And he said, they're strangers. He said, they'd put you in jail in England for doing that. We're a great country. I love being an American. The answer as to why America is such a country as it is, beside the Bible, is this: the Constitution of the United States of America. This great document preserves our liberties and freedoms. It is we, the people, who determine the direction and future of our country. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Who did that? We, the people. These crafters of this genius document were not career politicians. These were courageous patriots willing to hazard their fortunes and their lives for freedom. They were not beholden to big tech or pharmaceuticals or political machines. They were not worried about feathering their own nests. They weren't worried about being reelected. These were men who were concerned about freedom, liberty, and independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, just who is this Creator that's mentioned? We learned this morning it's none other than Jehovah God. It's none other than the Lord Jesus, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our country was founded and formed by men and women of faith, Christian faith. Listen, our tradition is to swear in with your hand on the what? The Bible, not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, but the Bible. You solemnly swear to tell the truth, told truth, nothing but the truth to help you, God. Why did we throw that in there? Because we feared God. Our justice system said, if you're going to lie after you've said that, God will deal with you. Our Pledge of Allegiance, our coinage and constitution all recognize the existence of and the supremacy of the God of the Bible. I have a few more quotes tonight for you. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, judge, diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights, the second president of the United States, said this: the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. I mean hell. The Christian religion is, above all religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. John Hancock, signer of the Declaration of Independence, president of Congress, revolutionary general, governor of Massachusetts, wrote this: sensible of the importance of Christian piety and virtue to the order and happiness of a state, I cannot earnestly command you every measure for their support and encouragement. He called on the entire state to pray that the universal happiness may be established in the world and that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ and the whole earth be filled with his glory. Thomas Jefferson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, diplomat, governor of Virginia, secretary of state, third president of the United States, said this: the doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend all to the happiness of man, the practice of morality being necessary for the well-being of society. God has taken care to impress its precepts so indelibly on our hearts that they shall not be effaced by the subtleties of our brain. We all agree in the obligation of the moral principles of Jesus, and nowhere will they be found and delivered in greater purity than in his discourses. And then lastly, Patrick Henry, revolutionary general, legislator, the voice of liberty, he was called, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, governor of Virginia, said, being a Christian is a character which I prize far above all this world has or can boast. This is all the inheritance I give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. America has been blessed because our God has been the Lord. Number two, Proverbs chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there, verse 34. So, an immutable principle: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Second immutable principle that concerns nations, Proverbs 14:34. Point number two: exalted is the nation whose cause is righteousness. Look what it says: righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any nation of human beings is fraught with mistakes and evils, wickedness, because all human beings are sinners by nature and by choice. If you're looking for the perfect nation on planet Earth, stop looking, because it does not exist. Every single nation that exists, has existed, or ever will exist, besides the kingdom of God, will have inequities, violence, poverty, injustice, and problems. And the people whom I hear opining and regurgitating the sins of America are sinners themselves. And should they be reminded and charged and punished for their past errors and sins and indiscretions, they would run out of town and hide in the shadows of obscurity. I think Jesus said, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." That would shut up a lot of pundits on the airwaves, wouldn't it? However, I think that we can all agree that there are some nations on earth that would rather live in and rather not live in. I know of no other nation on the planet that I'd rather be a citizen of than the United States of America. You know, there are a couple of things that I've never ceased to be amazed. Number one, that people who are fleeing from other nations and forms of government to come here to America turn around and want to make America more like the countries they fled from. Does that make sense to you? We hated it there. Let's make it like that here. We were oppressed there. Let's make it like that here. We didn't have no food. We didn't have no whole housing there. Let's make America like that too. Number two, that people who find America repulsive continue to remain here when they have every freedom to go just about anywhere else on the globe. Why don't they just move somewhere else? If America is so terrible, why don't you flee to some other country? Number three, the very people who have become famous and wealthy and powerful because of America's capitalistic system turn around once they are rich and famous and powerful and want to get rid of the capitalism that took them where they are. That's because they don't want you to enjoy it. They're not concerned about you. What has exalted the American experience? Sinlessness? No. Righteousness? Yes. How so? Because America was brought up with a sense of righteousness because of the place of prominence which the Bible has had in our history. We are persuaded that good Christians will be good citizens, and that where righteousness prevails among individuals, the nation will be great and happy. Thus, while government protects all their religious rights, true religion affords to government its surest support. George Washington. I've always said, and will always say, that studious perusal of the sacred volume will make us better citizens. Thomas Jefferson. The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. Righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Whoever thou art, remember this. And in thy sphere, practice virtue thyself and encourage it in others. The great pillars of all government and of social life are virtue, morality, and religion. Patrick Henry. The United States of America will fade away into insignificance when she fails to have virtue as her character and righteousness as her armor. When our country abandons the rule of law and righteousness, we will cease to be exalted. When everything that God hates is legalized and his principles and precepts are purged from our conscience, America will cease to be great. Isaiah said this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." America the Beautiful was exalted among the nations because her laws and morals and virtues were aligned and amalgamated with the Holy Scriptures and produced a system of righteousness as its goal, even if not always its outcome. Did you hear what I just said? America is righteous because our goal is righteous. We don't always get there and attain it, but that's our goal. The morals and virtues of the Scripture have been constituted and promoted by our forefathers, even though they may have been in some measure neglected by their successors. Point number three, The third immutable principle for nations. If you want your nation to be blessed, your God has to be the Lord. If you want your nation to be exalted, it has to be through righteousness. Number three, Psalm 30, if you'd turn there, verse 6 and 7. Point number three is this: prosperous is the nation that remembers God. Psalm 30, verse 6. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hid my face, and I was troubled. Do you hear what he's saying here? Listen, the United States of America has been a nation of prosperity like none other. What other nation has risen so rapidly and been so prosperous in so short a time? America has been prosperous because America depended on God. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Quincy Adams. You see, here's what David's problem was. David had become prosperous, and in his prosperity began to become proud. And in his pride, he forgot where his prosperity came from. And he got to the point where he said this: I will never be moved. I am so secure. I am so prosperous. I am so rich. I am so powerful. I will never be moved. When an individual or a nation becomes prosperous, there is a tendency to forget where they came from and how they got where they are. Dear American, dear Christian, as an American, never forget the days you didn't have anything. Never forget the days when you couldn't meet your budget. Don't forget the days when you prayed for this and prayed for that, but now you don't have to. Don't forget how you got where you got. Dear Christian, never forget what you were before you were saved. You were a sinner lost and on your way to hell. You had no clue. And now that you've been saved for a while and you're mature spiritually and you read your Bible through so many times, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who got you where you are. We deceive ourselves into thinking we cannot be moved from our prosperity. In verse 7, David is admitting that he has done so, and when God in response hid his face or stopped making David prosperous, David said, I was troubled. You hid your face from me and I was troubled. Dear Christian, there's no trouble like that which will befall you when you give yourself the credit for all that God has done for you and you forget it was his doing and not your own. When America was young and fragile, her leaders looked to God and depended upon him for its very survival. When America was established as an independent and free nation, she depended upon God for her advancement and prosperity. When America was prosperous, she depended on God for her protection. But when America becomes proud and forgets God, she will be troubled. I'm afraid the day is upon us. Look with me once again in Psalm 33. Go back there. Verses 16 through 21. There are several things which keep a nation in good standing with God. Verse 18, it's the fear of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Number 2, verse 18, it's the mercy of God as our hope, upon them that hope in his mercy. And number 3, verse 21, trusting in him, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. On July 30th, 1956, 2 years after pushing to have the phrase under God inserted into the Pledge of Allegiance, President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed a law officially declaring "In God We Trust" to be the nation's official motto. Why? Because we did. Our forefathers did. And people not too long ago did. I wonder if we do any more. We have come to a place in America's history, have we come, where many are trying to erase its history and demonize its forefathers. Now, why would one want to erase America's history? Because America's history is influenced by Christianity. Now, why would one want to demonize the founders? Because to demonize the founders is to demonize their philosophies and politics, which were influenced by Christianity. Communism and socialism are godless philosophies of government. They don't look to God, they don't fear God, they don't hope for God's mercy, and they don't trust God because they don't believe there is a God. The United States has a philosophy of government influenced by Christianity and thereby a form of government that recognizes and fears God. And this is anathema to socialism and communism. Let me read you a quote from 1944. This is quoting Norman Thomas, who was a leading American socialist, pacifist, and six-time presidential candidate for the Socialist Party of America. The Socialist Party candidate for president of the United States, Norman Thomas, said this in a 1944 speech. Now pay attention. The American people will never knowingly adopt socialism, but under the name of liberalism, they will adopt every fragment of the socialist program. Until one day, America will be a socialist nation without knowing how it happened. I no longer need to run as presidential candidate for the Socialist Party. The Democratic Party has adopted our platform. 82 years ago. You see, socialism is a slow train. But when it shows up, it crushes everything under its wheels. As of 2024, I think America is at a crossroads right now. We're living in a time of a crossroads. Right. As of 2024, there were more open socialists in the United States Congress than at any point in history. A 2025 report noted that more than 250 Democratic socialists are members that hold office across the United States, with about 90% elected since 2019. That's according to the New American. That number has gone up since last year. Polling shows that a majority of Democratic voters prefer socialist-aligned figures like Bernie Sanders and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez over established Democrats. That's from Politico. Heartland Institute and Rasmussen Report survey found 53% of Americans aged 18 to 39 would like to see a Democratic Socialist candidate win the 2028 presidential election. Why? Why that age group? Because we've lost a couple of generations of patriotism. Because they have never lived in an America where they set allegiance to the flag. They never lived in America where they hung flags on Flag Day and 4th of July. They never lived in an America where they said the Lord's Prayer in school. They never lived in America where there was a Bible on the teacher's desk. They never lived in America where they got unrevised history. I told Sunday school, I just saw an interview the other day, and they were interviewing people on the street in New York, and they asked this one young man in that age group, he said, what do you think about if we had a socialist form of government? He said, I don't know, maybe we should give it a try. That's the mindset. Let's give socialism a try. You don't give socialism a try. Once socialism gets a hold, that's it. You don't give it a try. Well, you give it a try and your whole country falls in a ditch, your whole country goes bankrupt, and then you go, oops, I guess that was a wrong decision. Is there any hope?
Yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now remember, trouble comes when we forget from where or by whom our prosperity came. A nation that forgets its godly history is a nation that becomes godless. And a nation that becomes godless is a nation troubled. You see, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Exalted is the nation whose cause is righteous. And prosperous is the nation that remembers God. It has been so in America. May it continue to be so. But will it not? It won't happen without revival. In order for America to be saved, America must return to God. And that's where you and I come in. We need to remind ourselves and teach our children the fear of the Lord and the hope of Christ and the trust in the Almighty. We need to keep our history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Listen, every nation has good history, bad history, and ugly history. But we don't hide from our ugly history. If you hide from your ugly history, you will continue to be ugly. But we want to remember the good. We want to work on the bad. And we want to get rid of the ugly. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Our nation is based upon this book, the Bible. And its founders were men who believed in God. And I am thankful for the liberty and freedom that I have inherited as an American citizen. God bless America.
Amen.
However, there's a greater liberty and freedom for which I'm even more grateful tonight. And that liberty and freedom is a spiritual freedom. And this spiritual freedom, like our national and physical freedom, was purchased at a great price. As our national freedoms have been secured by the blood and the lives of brave men and women who were willing to die, our spiritual freedom was and could only be purchased and secured by the blood and sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he was willing to lay down for us on Calvary's cross. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Herefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus came to give us freedom, spiritual freedom. Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Here's the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, Jesus came to give us spiritual freedom. And that spiritual freedom only comes by trusting Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus and trusting him alone for the forgiveness of sins and salvation of your soul. You see, there's being free. That the Constitution gives you. But there is being free indeed. And that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And dear Christian, you're here tonight and you're an American. Well, praise the Lord. I hope that you believe and I hope you recognize that you live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I hope that you don't take for granted the blessings of this great country or forget how we got here. Are you praying for America? Are you praying for the president, his cabinet, the Congress, the Senate? The leaders in all the towns and villages, you don't know them by name, but are you asking God to give us good leaders? Are you teaching your children the same Bible upon which this nation was founded? Are you living a solid Christian testimony and telling others why? Have you forgotten from whence your prosperity has come? What is your hope? Whom do you fear? And in whom Or what is your trust, dear Christian? But perhaps you're here tonight or watching or listening. You've never been set free. You don't have that freedom of spirit. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You need to do it today, because tomorrow could be one day too late. Perhaps there's somebody in this room who tonight would have to be honest with yourself and with me and with God, and yet have to be honest and say, I'm not saved. I've never been born of the Spirit of God, and I need to be. And I want to be. If this is the night where you will have spiritual birth, where you will be spiritually set free from the law of sin and death, and you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, I want you to look up at me right now. It's just you and me and God. You're looking at me, and by looking at me, you're saying, yes, I'm ready. I want to ask Jesus right here in my seat to be my Savior. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, how we love you for loving us. And Father, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for the founding of it and the history of it. It's being tried to be covered up and hidden away, but Father, it's there if we look for it. I thank you, my Lord, for the Bible upon which our nation has been founded in its laws and morals and virtues and principles. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and be free indeed. I thank you for both of my freedoms, physically, politically, and then I thank you for my freedom spiritually that I have in Christ. I thank you for the nation I live in right now, and I thank you for the kingdom I'll live in forever because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to appreciate the nation we live in on earth, and help us to anticipate the kingdom will live in forever so that you can get all the glory and praise. Guide and direct, my Lord, in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 595, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Maybe tonight you'd like to come and just spend a moment with the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, that I live in America. Thank you, Lord, for all the prosperity that our nation has and that I personally enjoy. Thank you for saving my soul and giving me an eternal place in the great kingdom of God to come. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, or you have questions about whether or not you're going to heaven, I want you to meet me right here at the front. We'll have somebody talk to you about it. And you can know for sure before you leave this place. 595.